And thank you, church. Let me invite you to John chapter 6. And while you're turning there, this is the last service that I'll be with you as a part of this conference. And so let me take advantage of the moment to say to you, thank you so much for allowing me to come and to participate. It has been a blessing to get to know you. Yeah, it's been a blessing to hear from these missionaries and to know something about the work they're doing. And just a blessing to partner with you, and I hope you'll understand this word, to have fellowship with you this week as we've looked into the word. And if you are visiting this morning, this is your first time to be at Sharon Baptist Church, please, 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 let me ask you to do this. Come back and hear Pastor Carol preach. They've called in the B team this week, but I'll be gone soon, and the A team will be back filling the pulpit just like normal. So by all means, come back and enjoy the fellowship of this place. I want to thank you for everything that you have done in preparing for us to be here, providing the lodging, providing the food, so much food. And then there was more food, and I'm pretty sure after that there was a little more food, and it was all delicious. And as I told you last night, my only regret was that I couldn't fill my plate going all the way down that table. But for all of you who work so hard to do that, thank you. And for what you do on a regular basis here, thank you. Your pastor said, I serve as the executive pastor of our church. Doesn't that sound important?
Yes.
Executive pastor, yeah. there's a word in Spanish. It won't mean anything to you in English, but I like to say it anyway. It's el culpable. It's the guilty one. He who is responsible. He whose fault it is. That's what I am. So if something at my church is not working correctly this morning, I'll get a text at about 12:15 saying, hey, this didn't happen and we need to work on that. And that's what I get to do. I get to do the detail things, and I get to. So that means when I go to another church, I just wander around looking at all the detail things. Man, you folks do such a great job. I mean, just every corner of this building, the property, the flowers out front. Yes, I noticed all those things. I even had to take a picture this morning of this. What do we call it? Sun patience. It's a kind. I knew it was a kind of impatience out there. It looks like a firework. It's beautiful. I don't know who planted that. I don't know who chose it, but it made my heart happy just to look at it. And my wife's going to be happy because I'll be planting one somewhere around my house soon, I'm pretty sure. But you know what? When people come to the house of God, they see those things. They see somebody's taking the time to make sure this looks nice, and somebody's taking the time to make sure it's clean, and somebody's taking the time to make sure everything's functioning well. And it's a good testimony, I believe, for the Lord. Why? Because these things are important. And we want to reflect him well. And so I commend you. That has nothing to do with Faith Promise Missions. I know. But I just wanted you to know I've been spying on you these 4 days that I've been here. And you've encouraged my heart. You may have discouraged some people back home because I've taken pictures of some things and said, hey, we need to do this. And they're going to say, brother, you can't travel anymore. Stay home and don't get any more good ideas. But thank you for all of that and your kindness and generosity. The way you spoil the missionaries, and that's just been a blessing. So I commend you for all that. Now, John chapter 6, we're going to begin reading this morning in the very first verse of John chapter 6. And it's the culmination of everything that not only have we been talking about this week, but I know that you have already been praying over and considering for some time. At the close of this service, this little card that Brother James has held up every day, since we've been here, and he's explained to us how it works and what we're going to do with it. And I know that some time ago, your pastors have already planted it in your minds and in your hearts. Be praying over this card. This is not just about a number. I hope you know that. This is not just about hitting a goal. And I know every church has a goal, and that goal is important because it gives us something to shoot for. But it's not just about patting ourselves on the back when we reach the goal or we exceed the goal. Every dollar that is given, you understand that money represents souls being reached with the gospel. It's funding to put gasoline in a missionary's car so he can go somewhere. It pays a plane ticket to get him there. It pays to keep the lights on in the church where he's preaching. It pays for that flat tire that he just had. It prays for the materials that are being sent to that place. It prays for printing. It pays for printing of more materials. So every dollar that we give, sometimes we think, well, you know, what's my little bit? Well, this morning we're going to find out a lot about that little bit, because the Lord, using all of us to do his work in his way, can bring glory to himself as we cooperate with him in the program that he has for us. So John chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that they may eat? And he said, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Father, again this morning we thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering in this place. We thank you for all of those who have made this church possible over its long history. Thank you for the faithfulness of so many who have brought us now to this hour where there is a lighthouse in this community, a place where the word can be exalted, where Jesus Christ can be preached. I thank you for the pastor and for those who serve with him shoulder to shoulder to do this work week after week in this place. Thank you, Lord, for those that are gathered here today and for the privilege that we have right now in this moment of looking into your word. We're grateful that you have given us your preserved, inerrant, infallible scripture. We're thankful that you have given us the promise of the Holy Spirit who will now guide us into all truth as we read its words. And so we pray that he would have his work and his will and his way done in our hearts. Bless us now with understanding. Bless us with comprehension. But most of all, bless us with hearts that would be willing to respond and to say yes to whatever it is that you'd have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you in this room are of an age mature enough to remember these words. This is a test. This station is conducting a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. And then you'd hear those two tones. And when that would end, the voice would come back and say, This has been a test of the emergency broadcast system. Had this been an actual emergency, you would have been instructed where to tune in to find further information for your area. This concludes this test of the emergency broadcast system. It was such a polite test, such a calm, soothing voice that would come in and tell us, be prepared, there's going to be a test. Now, we no longer have the emergency broadcast system. We now have the emergency alert system. The emergency alert system doesn't tell you nothing about nothing. The emergency alert system doesn't even tell the radio station or the television station owner or broadcaster what's happening. It just happens. It happens not in a pause between the commercials. It happens not when there's a break in the action. It happens whenever the emergency alert system deems that it should happen. It's not those pleasant, well, semi-pleasant two tones of days gone by. Me, you remember? Now, it sounds like somebody dropped an alien right in the middle of your radio receiver, because right in the middle you just hear this. What happened to my radio? What happened to my television set? Oh, that was just a test. It comes and it goes. There are great computers somewhere that are all synchronizing themselves up, right? Like synchronizing their watches. Everybody's happy and we've now concluded the test. Meanwhile, your dog is running in circles trying to figure out what that noise is happening. The baby's crying because it got woken up. And you yourself are just a little confused. What was that? It was a test. I like tests that are announced, don't you?
Yeah.
I always appreciated school teachers that would be writing on the board. You have one of those and they're writing, and they can feel the numbness in the classroom behind them. They can just feel that mid-afternoon fog settling in over their class. And they start writing something, and then they underline it. And they turn and look. And then they circle it. And they turn and look. And finally they go, This will be on Friday's test. Oh, suddenly everybody's taking notes. Why? Because they've now announced there's a test. There's a test that's coming. Some tests are unannounced. Some of you had teachers, you'd walk in the room from time to time, they would say, take out a half sheet of paper. When I was in college, I took Greek classes. Don't ask me why, but I took Greek classes. And I was taking an upper-level Greek class. I think it was 1 Corinthians in Greek. And what you do in a class like that is you have a Greek New Testament, and every day three or four verses are assigned to you, and you would work your way through those verses so that you could do all of the verb conjugations and the noun declensions, because it's not just verbs that change in Greek, the nouns change too. And you'd have to understand why they use the accusative case here and the genitive case there, and you had to be prepared to explain all of that. And so you'd get the syllabus at the beginning of the year, and it would say, on this day, you are responsible for these verses. And so you knew you're going to walk into class, and the professor might call on any one of you to do that thing. And then we had a commentary we were supposed to read. And so you're supposed to read the accompanying passage in the commentary. Well, we had gone a couple of months in this class, and that professor never once had even mentioned the commentary. We all figured he forgot about it. So you know what we didn't do coming to class 2 months in? We didn't read the commentary. So one fine day, we walk into class. He said, take out a half sheet of paper. This is a Greek class. Man, we never take out a half sheet of paper. Put your name on the top. About the time we did, he said, question number one, according to, and he named the author of the commentary. I can't even tell you what the question was because I knew we were sunk. I had no idea what he said about anything. He knew that I didn't know, and he knew that my classmates didn't know, because he said, question number one, according to whatever, 1, 2, 3, 4, that's the question. Question number two, he didn't even pause for us to write the answer. He gave us five of those. He said, pass your papers forward. And then he said, gentlemen, an assignment is an assignment. I failed that test. Why? I wasn't prepared. Now, you know what I did the rest of the semester, every day of my life for the rest of that semester? I read that commentary, buddy. You know what? He never asked about it again. But I was prepared for the test. I wanted to be ready. My mom, when she goes to the doctor, she knows they're going to test her cholesterol, so for 4 days before she goes to the doctor, I hear you laughing. You do the same thing. I'm going to eat no potato chips because I'm going to have to get my cholesterol checked. Mom, you do understand the test is a little broader than that. I don't care. I want to be ready. And then when she gets the numbers back and the numbers are good, she runs as fast as she can and grabs a hot dog and a bag of potato chips, and poof, off it goes. This is a test. John chapter 6, we have a test. You heard me read in verse number 4, in verse number 6, after Jesus asked that question, he did it to prove him. He did it to test him. It brought his disciples to this place, and there he sees this crowd. You've heard the story, right? 5,000 men. People have speculated about how many in total might have been in that crowd. Well, if the men were married and they had children and all of that sort of thing. Let's just leave the families out of it for a minute, can we? Let's just talk about 5,000. I think that's plenty enough. I understand 10 to 12 to 15. Okay, I get that. But let's just stick with the 5,000 number, because that's enough. The Lord comes and he gives the disciples this test. Now, I want you to notice before we dive into the test, go all the way back to verse number 1 and look at the very first phrase. After these things. Now, I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you believe that? Make your head go like this. Yes. That means that every word is important, and every word has a reason for being there. So if the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle John that it's important for us to note that this miracle is going to take place after these things, well, maybe we should have some idea of what these things were that Jesus was doing. We're not going to go back and do a complete and total study of John chapter 5, but I'll just tell you this. If you look in verse number 17, in that passage, Jesus said to those who were around him, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I have come to do my Father's work. Down in verse number 22, he gives us some idea of what that work might be. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So I've come to do my Father's work. Part of the work that he's given me to do is judgment. Look at verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He's given me the responsibility for judgment. There is condemnation coming. However, all those who put their faith in me will be saved from that judgment. And so he's preaching to them the gospel, right? He's preaching to them the good news. Judgment is coming, but there's relief from it. There's an escape from it if you'll put your faith and your trust in me. Look down at verse number 26 and 27. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, we don't have time to do a deep theological dive, but what the Lord is saying, this right of judgment and this right of salvation is given to me because I am, in fact, the Son of Man. And in saying so, he was saying, I am God himself. I am the Son of God. Again, I think I mentioned this the other night. I meet these people sometimes that say Jesus was surprised by his own crucifixion. He didn't know what the end of things were going to be. Listen, Christ knew exactly who he was. He was, in fact, the Son of God. And he'd come to this world. He left all of the rights and privileges of his glory in heaven to come here to humble himself, to become one of us, so that he could become our perfect sin sacrifice. So that in that day of judgment, when God looks at us, he will look at us and see, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, not us, but the righteousness of Jesus. Our sins were placed on him on the cross. The guilt now is gone. The responsibility is gone. We've been redeemed by his goodness and by his grace. And so the Lord in John chapter 5 speaks all of those things, and he reminds everybody why he has come, and he reminds everybody that salvation now is available in him. After these things, John chapter 6 says that Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee and this great multitude followed. Notice, if you continue to read through the passage and you continue to see the rest of the context, by the time we get to the middle section in the end, particularly of chapter number 6, Jesus says, what I'm giving you here is not just some sort of a lesson in how to feed people, but I am giving you a comparison. I'm showing you this analogy between the bread of life and I myself, verses number 35 and 36 and 37. In fact, let's start at verse 33 of John chapter 6. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Well, he's already cleared up for us in chapter 5 that it is he that has come down from heaven, right? And giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. If there is bread that gives life to the world, they said, we want it. And he says in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe me not. But all that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Look down at verse number 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And so the Lord said all of this business with the bread and everything that happens now and all the miracle that we're going to talk about in just a minute is just so that you will understand who I am and what I can do for you. Maybe you've come into this room this morning and you're hungry. I don't mean physical hunger. I mean you are spiritually hungry. You are disgusted with what the world has offered. You are discouraged by what has become of your life, and you realize that inside of you there is nothing. And you realize that outside of you, and everything this world has to offer for you, there is nothing. There are some people who have tasted everything the world has to offer. They have chased down every pleasure. They have chased down every life ambition. They have achieved some great things in some cases. They've hopscotched from one relationship to the next. Some have even hopscotched from one lifestyle choice to the next, hoping that somewhere in the middle of all of that, they can find some kind of peace. And when it's all said and done, when the lights go off at the end of the day and they're left alone with their own thoughts, they realize, I am miserable. There is no peace. There is no joy. There is no future. There is no hope. I'm here to tell you this morning that there's hope in the living bread, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give himself for you, and only he can satisfy that need and that ache that you find in your heart. That ache comes from the fact that you are separated from a God who created you and loves you. Then you become separated from him by your own sin. And there are some who are willing to admit that and say, I know what I've done. I just don't know how to get out of it. He that believeth in me, I will in no wise cast out. And so I want to say to you this morning, if you've come into this room and you've said, I just feel like maybe I need to go to church. Maybe there's something that will happen in that service that will help me. Let me tell you this. Nothing will happen in this service that will help you. What can happen will happen in your heart when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Please do not leave this building without allowing one of us to open the Word of God and show you clearly how you can be saved. I'm not talking about becoming a Baptist. I'm not talking about becoming religious. I'm talking about having a relationship with a holy God who wants to be your heavenly Father. This may be the best day of your life because you've stumbled into a bakery where some bread is being served up and you can get some. And the Lord said, this is the bread that will cause you to live forever. So now, I've already given away the rest of the sermon, haven't I? Because now the Lord looks up at all of these people who have gathered together and he said, well, they've got to eat. And so he offers a challenge, if you will, or a commission, if you will. He begins by asking Philip, how are we going to feed these people? In fact, turn for just a minute over to the Gospel of Mark. This same account is written in a little different way in Mark chapter 6. Verse number 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So now the disciples, from this perspective, say, Lord, we can't do anything with these folks. You need to send them away. And look at verse number 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Give ye. Give ye. There's an emphasis there. He could have just said, give them something to eat, and they would have understood he was talking to them, right? But instead he says, you give them something to eat. What? What are we supposed to do? According to John chapter 6, he looks at Philip, the accountant, and he says, so what are you going to do? There are a couple of times in Scripture we find Philip counting beans. He was good at that. He was Mr. Realist. He had to have all the facts and all of the numbers. And Philip says to him in verse number 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. Philip got out his calculator. He did a little quick looking around. Who's got what, you know? We got 200 pennies here. And carry the one, 5,000. How many to feed? Couldn't ask ChatGPT. Today you could ask ChatGPT, how many loaves would we need to feed 5,000 people? It would spit out an answer. It would tell you. We didn't have all that. So he's working it as quick as he can. And he comes to this grand conclusion. 200 pennies aren't enough. We can't do it with that. Can we consider for just a second how Philip was responding to the test? His response was limited to what he could see. We don't have enough. I can see what's here. I asked Judas how much we've got in the bag, and he said, we got 200. 200 pennies. Now, a penny's worth more than a penny today. I understand all that. But whatever it was, he said, that's not enough. So his response was limited to what he could see. His response was limited to his ability to reason. It'll never work. We can't take that little bit of money and we can't somehow, you know, invest it. It's not possible. And how often are we, like Philip, limiting God to what we're able to reason out ourselves and say, Lord, that'll just never work. See, what you're asking for is just way too much. Some of you, by the way, have been praying about this business of grace giving, and you've been asking the Lord to give you a number. And maybe somewhere down in the still small depths of your heart, you know he's given you a number. And you're saying to him, 200 penny worth, we'll never cover that. Lord, I see what's in my checkbook. I see what's in my income. And I'm just going to tell you, Lord, that number will never work because it's just not possible. I've rationed it out. I've reasoned it. I've done all the calculating. It won't happen. His response was limited to his own ability. I can't do that. Child of God, if everything we did was limited to our ability, my goodness, what would we not do? Our Bible is full of examples of men who got to the end of themselves and said, I can't do anymore, and the Lord began to do something for them. Remember that fellow named Gehazi? He's not a guy whose name comes up often, I know, but he was the servant of Elisha. And there they were in a pickle. Their city was under siege and they knew the end was coming, and Elisha the prophet seemed to be just so calm. And Gehazi was a nervous wreck. And he said, "Don't you see the armies? Don't you see the reality? Don't you see? Don't you see? Don't you see?" And Elisha said, "Lord, help him see." Yeah. And suddenly his eyes were cleared up, and what did he see? Angels of God standing and protecting them. My sight is so dim, so limited. My sight is far too often fixed on myself, my abilities, my past, my experiences. I see some gray hairs in the room. Thank you for being here, those of you in my tribe. Can I just warn us about something that I think we often fall prey to? They say as you get old, you get wise. Have you heard that? I hope it's true. I'm waiting to get old to find out. But you'd like to think that your life experience has taught you something along the way, right? You'd like to think, well, I've been through this before. And sometimes what happens? We get ourselves into a little mess, or there's a little difficulty, or there's a little trouble, and we go, oh, I know what to do here. I've been here before. I've passed this way. I've got some experience. Don't worry about it. I know exactly what to do. Wait. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto what? Thine own understanding." Now, the Lord has been good in giving you some understanding, right? But Proverbs says, be careful. Be careful. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So there are some times, even those of us that have a little white in the beard, I say a little white in the beard, ought to just say to the Lord, "Now, Lord, I know what happened when we passed this way before and how you helped me and what I did, but I don't want to lean on that. Show me today what I need to do." Because otherwise, we start to look at our own ability and we see what we have in our own hands and we begin to... Gehazi said, "I need to see." And Elisha said, "Yeah, you do. Let me help you with that." Moses, "Lord, I can't do that." What was the Lord's question? "What's in your hand?" "Well, it's just a shepherd's rod." "Just a shepherd's rod? It's just a stick." "Oh, yeah? Just a stick. You don't even know what you've got in your hand." "What do you mean?" "Throw it there on the ground." "Woo! Didn't see that coming." "Now here's greater faith. Pick it up." Right? 200 pennyworths, not enough. Really? "What's that in your hand? Wait till you see what happens when I get a hold of it." Gideon had that army. What'd the Lord say? "Make it smaller. Make it smaller. Make it smaller." And Gideon had to say, "Lord, I can see the army of the enemy. I see this crowd. Not even well trained for that matter. I've had some experience in this sort of thing, Lord, and all of my reasoning ability tells me I can't do it with this bunch." And the Lord said, "Wait and see. Wait and see." Adino the Eznite, another one of our top 40 Bible characters. You remember Adino the Eznite? He was one of David's three mighty men, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. 1 Samuel chapter 23. It's a great account. The scripture says Adino, the Eznite, slew 800 with a spear. 800 with a spear. Will you just stop and let your brain work for a minute? What is a spear? It's a stick with a point on the end of it. Yeah, that's a spear. They haven't changed much. Spear technology has not advanced much in all of these years. Do you know how you use a spear? Yeah, he just showed it, right? You throw it. That's the way I would use a spear. But let's think. Just think for a minute. Here come the Philistines. 800. They're going to come through the door, right? Here they come. I've got the spear. No sweat. No worry. Boom. Ah, got the first one. Yes. What's my problem? No spear. So rewind. Clearly, Adino did not throw the spear. You can use a spear this way, right? So imagine. Now, you really have to, you got to imagine this like a movie. Have you ever noticed when the good guy's in trouble and the bad guys come, there can be 12 bad guys, but they only attack one at a time. Have you ever noticed that? Anyway, so we'll pretend the Philistines are just as stupid as movie bad guys. So the first guy runs down the aisle. Adino says, "I got him." Now, they tell me that it takes an incredible amount of force to puncture the human body. I'm sure some scientists could tell us exactly how much. But let's just assume he's gotten it in there. it's going to take some amount of force to remove it from the human body. Now, I got to think, no matter how stupid those other 799 are, at some point around 312, he's going to say to 313, let's go together. I think we can take him. Yeah. Right?
So, Brother Rob, tell us, please, how a dino killed 800 people?
I have no idea. Right. My question is always this. Why would he have tried to kill 800 people? Why would he have looked at that crowd and stood there? Why wouldn't he have just said, I'll go and I'll get some friends, I'll get some helpers, we'll do this another way, run, and play again another day. Why? Adina was one of David's three mighty men, David. Remember David? He was the same one that day as a teenager, or a very young man at least, who showed up on the Valley of Elah to meet his brothers, to bring them some things, to see how the battle went. And the champion of Gath, a fellow by the name of Goliath, some 10 feet tall, came down. And when you begin to read the description of Goliath and you see the weight of the coat of chain of mail around him and the size of the spear that he carried, and you realize that he had a shield bearer in front of him that had to be at least 6 feet tall. I mean, if you're going to guard a guy that tall, right? And then there's David, the boy in his sling. I mean, we all know the story. You can go to the Valley of Elah today. You can stand there. I was privileged to be able to visit Israel some years ago, and I was so excited when they told us we were going there because I wanted to stand in that place. It's a C-shaped valley. On one knob, the Israelites were gathered. On the other side, that large curving hill, the Philistines were there. And the Bible says that David ran down that hill. He ran out in the middle of the valley. And he said after Goliath, you know, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to do this. And you remember all of that? And David said, no, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to remember all of that. And he said, I'm going to do all of that so that all this assembly shall know that there's a God in Israel. That's why I'm going to do this. So that all this assembly, I don't think he was talking about the Philistines. I think he was talking about his buddies back up on the hill. Because they had forgotten. And I don't know if Adino was on that hill, or if Adino's father was on that hill, but somewhere along the way, Adino found out about a young shepherd boy who believed enough in a God that could do something that he could not do. Down the hill he went. So when Adino stood there, he said, well, listen, if my boss can knock off Goliath with a rock, I got a stick with a sharp point on the end of it. Let's see what God can do with this. Yeah. How quick we are. When the Lord says to us, give you them to eat. Oh, Lord, I decided, you know, I don't have enough. Our attention then back in John chapter 6 is turned to the next. Verse number 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Parentheses here. Wouldn't you love to be Andrew? Every time your name is mentioned, it's pointed out that you're Simon Peter's brother. Just once, wouldn't you like to just be Andrew for the sake of being Andrew? But here's Andrew. Simon Peter's brother saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? It's a kid that's got his lunch. His response deflected responsibility. Oh, you told us to give him something to eat. Well, we can't do much, but hey, here's this kid. Lord, find somebody else to do it. Maybe there's somebody else that's capable. Maybe somebody else can take my place. His response hinted at blame. Not just the blame of the fish being inadequate, although he said that. What's this little lunch? You know, what's that going to be among this big crowd? Really, the blame, when you think about it, comes back to blaming the Lord himself. You've given us a task that's too hard. I found somebody else that might be able to fill in some way, but as for me, you know, I'm siding with Philip. This is too much for us. The Lord said, give ye them to eat. I maintain he's told us the same thing today. We are surrounded by 8.1 billion people on this planet. 8.1 billion people. Those who keep up with this sort of thing tell me that about 40% of those people have never heard the gospel, nor are they in a place where they will hear the gospel. That comes to right around 3 billion people. 3 billion people. There weren't even 3 billion people on the planet when I was born. You say, boy, are you old. Well, hang on. There are 8 billion right now, and in less than 15 years, there will be 9 billion. the numbers begin to accelerate even more quickly after that, till how soon we hit the next billion and the next billion and the next billion. The world is growing at an increasingly rapid pace. And yet we're given the responsibility. Look around the room. Take just a minute and look around the room. Turn your head to the right. Turn your head to the left. Look around. Welcome to Gideon's 300. Because the Lord has given us the responsibility. We're part of that little group of 12 looking out at 5,000 hungry mouths, and the Lord has said to us, go feed them. Now, he's told us what to feed them. We're supposed to take the living bread. We're supposed to take the message of the gospel, as we've talked about all week. This is our responsibility. And you say, there is no way that those of us who are gathered in this room can get to those 3 billion, let alone those 8 billion people around the world. It is absolutely impossible for us to do that. Well, physically, yep, it is. But yet the Lord has given us a mechanism that all of us can have a part in getting to all of those 8.1 billion people. This is world missions and world evangelism. It's the thing that we have talked about all week long. You say, well, I can't load up on a plane and go somewhere. It was good enough for me just to make it to church this morning. I physically don't have the capability of doing that. Well, fine. We can still have a part in getting it done. I draw your attention to the third character in this story, that lad. You know, the Bible says really absolutely nothing about him other than that he showed up that day with his lunch. It doesn't even tell us that he had faith. All he did was cooperate. Now, he was a boy. He probably felt like, I have no other option but to cooperate because the grown-ups are asking me for my lunch. It occurs to me that when he gave up his lunch, he was giving up something that somebody else had already given him. He was a little boy. I don't think, most little boys can't think any further than here, right? So if he left that morning, I don't know if he intended to go out to the, I don't know what the plan was. I don't know how he got there. I don't know if he was with his family. But I can promise you, it wasn't the little boy that morning going, I better pack a lunch, because little boys can't think that far ahead. So somewhere there was somebody who said, shove this in your sack and carry it with you, because later you'll want it. And later the master had need of it. And the scripture says that he gave up that little bit, and Christ gave him far more than he anticipated. By the time all of this was done, the Bible says everybody ate as much as they possibly could, and there were still 12 basketfuls left over. Church, can I tell you that when we give our little bit to the Lord, when we simply cooperate and give back to him what he's already given to us, he will give us something far greater. You say, well, are you saying that if I give money, I'll be rich? No. Hang on. I will tell you that that promise that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, that verse that so many of us have hanging on the wall somewhere, the verse that says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That promise that we claim, if you'll go back and read Philippians chapter 4, that comes at the end of a passage of him saying, thank you so much for giving to my ministry. Thank you for giving to me even when you couldn't afford it. And I know there was a little time there, he says, when you could do nothing, but now you've been able to do it and you're doing it again, and I'm so thankful for it. And I don't say that because I wanted something. I say that because I desired fruit that would abound to your account. And I say that knowing this, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. It's a missionary thanking a church and promising them, if you take care of the work of God as he's called you to do, as he's allowed you to do, then God will take care of you. When we cooperate with the Lord, three things, at least three things happen. Actually, four things. First of all, his power is unleashed. I hope the Lord has DVDs or something in heaven so we can look back and see these things. Imagine the look on the disciples' faces. The Lord takes that lunch, he gives thanks for it, he starts breaking off pieces, and he gives a handful to Simon, he said, come back for more. And Simon says, well, it's a little kid's lunch, how do I come back for more? And he circles back around, and there's more, and there's more again, and there's more again, and there's more again. To see the power of God passing literally through his own hands. The second thing that happens when we cooperate with the Lord is we receive far more than we ever anticipated. There's a passage where Peter says to the Lord, hey, we've given up everything. What are we getting? You remember? In fact, the scripture there says Peter began to say, and it's as though the Lord cut him off, and he said, let me tell you something. There's nobody who's given anything for me who does not receive back 100-fold in houses, in goodness. God has been so good to me. There are very few places in Latin America where you could drop me today that I wouldn't be able to call somebody and say, I'm in a bind, can you help me? And I have houses all over Latin America. I own no property, don't get me wrong. But because I'm a part of the family of God and God has allowed my paths to cross with people, there's a richness there in what I've been able to experience. And some of you can give testimony to the fact that as I have been faithful to the Lord, He has granted me the ability to do and to see and to experience things I never could have imagined. He gives us back far more. Verse 14 tells us that there were some people who understood who Jesus was as a result of His power being unleashed. People will come to know Christ if we cooperate the way we're supposed to in the plan of God. Every time a missionary writes back to you and says, listen, we had 3 people saved in the ministry this week, that's fruit that abounds to your account. People are hearing the gospel because of what you've done. But then let me take you to one last passage. Pastor James mentioned it this morning, and for just a second I thought, here he goes, he's going to preach my sermon again. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read the entire chapter because I just can't find 2 verses to jump in. The scene is in heaven. The Apostle John, the same who wrote the gospel we've been reading from, is getting a preview of things to come. And I know this is a long passage, but he's worthy. Revelation chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed unto us by God redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Who's that Lamb? Who's that Lion? It's the Lord Jesus himself. And in that great passage we read, He is worthy, as Brother James reminded us this morning, because of what He has done for us. But I want you to notice even more specifically down in verse number 9. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Gathered around the throne that day won't just be some Americans from the mid-Atlantic states. There won't be folks just speaking English with the same accent that you and I more or less have together. There won't just be people from the Western Hemisphere. There won't be just people who look like us. There will be people from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. That is every conceivable way of defining mankind and describing and differentiating between those of us who is and those who aren't. The Bible says all of those people will be at the throne. Why do we do missions? Because in the end, we want someone from every kindred and tongue and people and tribe to stand around that throne to give worship and glory to our great God and Savior. Missions, in the end, is all about worship. We're filling that throne room space. We're filling that spot in heaven with folks who finally have come to know the Lord. I sometimes preach in bilingual services. That's a lot of fun. I say a line in English, and then I say a line in Spanish. Sometimes I've been in churches where somebody will translate either into English or into Spanish what I'm saying. And sometimes in those bilingual services, we'll sing a song together. And those who are English-speaking will sing the hymn in their language, and those who are Spanish-speaking will sing this hymn in their language. And not every word is a word-for-word translation when we sing these hymns together. I was in a church, we were singing, "Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace." And the chorus is, "When we all get to heaven." Have you sung the song? You know the song. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. So I was singing a verse in English. When we all see Jesus. And at the same moment I was singing that, my Spanish brothers were singing a una voz, with one voice. And in my brain, my Spanish-speaking brain and my English-speaking brain collided and said, that one day when we see Jesus, we'll all be singing in the same language. We'll all be singing with the same heart. We'll all be singing with the same voice. All of these people from every kindred and tongue and nation and tribe will be there in that place. And it will be there because somebody has gone with the glorious news of the gospel and told them. Somebody has brought the bread of life to them. So what's our part? I can't multiply bread. You can't multiply bread. I can't take loaves and fishes and do anything with it. My accounting works just like Philip's accounting. Here are my physical financial limitations. But here's what I know. If we as the people of God will cooperate with the Spirit of God and allow him to do his work in his way, glory will be brought to our Savior. So in a few minutes, we're going to pick up these cards. We're going to fill them out. We're not just putting a number there. We're writing a prayer there. We're making a pledge to the Lord to say, by your grace, as you allow me to do it, this is what I'm going to give for the cause of missions. But Lord, will you take every one of these dollars? They're not many. Lord, will you take every one of my little loaves? Will you take every one of my little fishes that I'm going to write on this card? And will you multiply it in a way that brings glory to your name? And when all of this is said and done, may the work be so glorious that there is no doubt in anybody's mind, God did this. Thank you for giving us the little loaves and fishes part so that we might have some fruit that abounds to our account. And one day when we're gathered around the throne, we're singing praises to his name. You look around and you realize, I don't even know where all of these people might be from. I couldn't even pronounce all of their earthbound names. But now we all sing with a new name written down in glory. We are there because of what he's allowed us to be a part of. This is a test. This is a test. Will you give them to eat this morning? Father, we pray now that you'd speak to our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that you give us. Thank you for giving us the privilege.